Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers 21. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it on a pole. And it came to pass, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." We have to understand something. All experience is a matter of perception. All experience is a matter of perception. Your experiences are not the things that happen around you. Your circumstances don't determine your experiences. Your perceptions determine your experiences. We are so accustomed to the function of our brain, giving us the sensation as though things are perhaps external. For example, what you look at, we think of it as external. That's not quite true. Yes, we get photons, you know, light particles bouncing off of something that is external coming into our eyes. But what we see is not external. What we see is in our brain. Perceptions will determine our experiences in exactly the same way that the brain determines our sight. That's one of the reasons why you can see, for example, black cats in shady rooms that aren't there. Because your brain paints you pictures. Likewise, your brain interprets your circumstances. And the interpretation of your circumstances will then determine the experience. But the experience is always determined by the mind. All experience is a matter of perception. Now, in order to have the right experience, I must have the right perception. In order to have the right perception, I must have the right frame of reference. If I have the right frame of reference, then I can have the right perception, and thereby I can have the experiences that God had designed and planned for me. Without that right perception, I will never be able to be right in my experience with God. We are talking about experiential versus positional here. In position, before God, in other words, the way God sees me, we're perfect, we're accepted in the Beloved, we're spotless, we're pure, we're exactly as God is. But in our experience, I think all of us would agree, we're not anywhere near that. Well, that's largely because of our perceptions. We are becoming who we are. And that's a lifelong process. We are becoming who we are. In other words, our experience is progressively being lined up to our position. That's what Romans 8:29 calls being conformed to the image of Christ. We are already the body of Christ. The experience has to be conformed to who we are. And so throughout pretty much our entire lives, God is bringing in one thing after another so that we will become who we actually are. It starts with the brazen serpent. Israel had situations that were difficult. They literally had poisonous snakes. That's why they're called fiery serpents. They were poisonous snakes, and when they bit you, they burned. So Israel was in this place where you have all these poisonous snakes, very difficult circumstance to deal with, a lot of murmuring going on. I mean, you can kind of understand it. You're in a place standing around with poisonous snakes. You're going to not be happy about it. A lot of murmuring is going on. And God gives them a provision. He says, make a serpent that is not real, but it looks just like a serpent, and put it on a pole. And if anyone gazes at that serpent, now in the original language, the word look is the word rea, and it's an akal perfect. That means look and continue looking. If anyone looks and continues looking, they gaze at the serpent and they don't remove their gaze, they're going to live. That word live is the word ka, and it means to live or to be revived. That person who looks continuously at the serpent will live and be revived. Why? Because before that, they were experiencing a death experience. Now, here's the thing about that. Their focus changed their perception, because their frame of reference was based in their focus. You may have circumstances going on around you. Maybe you think they're positive, maybe you think they're negative. But whatever you think they are, they don't determine negativity or positivity whatsoever. They are simply circumstances. Your frame of reference regarding those circumstances will then determine whether they are negative or whether they are positive. In order to have a frame of reference whereby we can interpret circumstances around us with the mind of Christ, with the correct interpretation that God interprets them as, we have to have God's frame of reference. When we gaze at the brazen serpent, in other words, when our focus is on Christ, when our focus is on the finished work, when our focus is on the Word of God, which is the name of Christ, when our focus is correct with God, we will establish in our own thinking the correct frame of reference. If we establish the correct frame of reference, we will establish the correct perceptions. If we establish the correct perceptions, then all our experiences are of God. You can have people who experience the same thing. One loves it, one hates it. It's all about their perception. We've all had this happen to us before. I thought that was awful. I thought it was great. It's all about our perceptions. I can't emphasize enough the value of the correct perceptions. You have been predestined by God to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything that happens about you, around you, is for the purpose of conforming you to the image of His Son. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. If something takes place, it exclusively took place to bring me to conformity to the image of His Son. That's the purpose for which we are created as individuals. This is why we are here, to be conformed to the image of His Son. If we are not conformed to the image of His Son, we are living outside of our purpose. If we live outside of our purpose, our life becomes, number one, very unfulfilled, and number two, full of frustrations and aggravations. When that takes place, we tend to blame our circumstances or the people around us. Neither one of them have any influence on it whatsoever. We can blame them because you say, well, you're the one who did it, or you're the one why this took place, or this circumstances is why I'm nervous, or if it wasn't for this issue with my health then. All these different types of circumstances we can throw in there, but the fact of the matter is none of it is related. The only thing that determines this is our perceptions, because They are either rooted in God's Word or rooted in something else. And those perceptions determine our experiences. This is how we become who we are. Having the right frame of reference takes us to who we are. How do I become the image of Christ? How do I get that as an experience? I need Christ's frame of reference. And so God told Moses, if they stare at the brazen serpent, they're going to be revived. If they stare anywhere else, they'll have the experience of death. Now ask yourselves, don't answer this out loud. It's a little bit of a no-brainer, but ask yourself anyway. Would you prefer the experience of God's life, or do you prefer the experience of death? Think about it for a moment. Do you prefer the experience of God's life, or do you prefer the experience of death? It seems obvious to us on the one hand. But then when the rubber meets the road and you see what people's decisions are, or you experience your own decisions, the rubber meets the road and you go through a circumstance and all of a sudden you find yourself negative or frustrated or angry or hurt or insecure and anxious or what have you. You realize it's not as clear cut as it may seem. The fact of the matter, though, is it's each individual's own decision. If I have positive experiences, it's because of my decisions, not yours. If I have positive experiences, it's because of my decisions and not my circumstances. Likewise, if I have negative experiences, it's my decisions, not yours. It's my decisions and not my circumstances. One person might say, well, that's a negative circumstance. That's only the way that you perceive it. In your perception, it may be. But in reality, who's to say? How often does it happen that what appears to be a negative circumstance actually becomes very positive in the end? Let's take a look. Israel was leaving Egypt with the Egyptian army behind them. That was a negative circumstance in a lot of people's perception. 3 days out and they're already murmuring about Moses. Did you bring us here to die? We would have been better off in Egypt. 3 days out. A week ago they were murmuring that they had such a heavy workload. A week ago they were crying out to God for deliverance. What does God do? Answers their prayer. He sends Moses. And what happens next? They start murmuring against Moses. Why? Negative mindset. They were negative in Egypt. They were negative outside of Egypt. Negative mindset. They're standing in front of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. Things don't look good. You're either going to drown or you're going to get killed. Those aren't great options. And then God parts the Red Sea. They walk through the Red Sea. The Egyptians, I still to this day cannot figure out what in the world was going through their mind to go into the Red Sea after the Israelites. It's not like they saw the Red Sea part before and figure this happens every Tuesday at 4. It's not low tide. What were they thinking? And say they go in. And the Red Sea drowns them. And they're delivered. And what does Israel do next? They get excited that they're delivered. And 3 days later, they're murmuring again. And they spend 40 years like this. All of a sudden, things go well. They're all happy. And then 3 days later, they're all negative again. This is the cycle in a lot of people's lives. Why is that? The perceptions are wrong because the focus is wrong. And when the perceptions are wrong, the experience is wrong. And they were blaming Moses pretty much the whole time. Did you bring us out here to die? No, God brought them out there, and not to die. What is your preference? Do you prefer the experience of the life of God, or do you prefer the experience of death? It's your decision. It's a question of where you choose to put your focus. People will hide behind circumstances and people so that they can preserve their flesh. The sin nature doesn't want to go away. The sin nature loves to be the focus, and it will blame anything and anyone that it can. Spouses blame each other. Children blame their parents. Parents blame their children. Everybody's blaming their boss. Fact of the matter is, none of those people have anything to do with any of it. It's about your perceptions. Yeah, well, if they weren't like this, then what? If Moses left us in Egypt, then you'd still be enslaved. You'd still be tormented. So then what? It's our decision what we choose to do with this. God said, look at the brazen serpent. Adjust your focus and look at the brazen serpent. What does it mean that I look at the brazen serpent? It means I look away from myself. When I go to the brazen serpent, that's my entry into something. Please understand this. Self is a brutal slave master. Many Christians are enslaved by themselves. But self is a brutal slave master. Self is profoundly unkind. Self does us no favors at all. But I don't have to stay there. I stay there only by choice. I don't have to stay there. Now, in John 14:7, the Word of God says, peace I leave with you. This is Jesus talking. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Can you say that's your condition? Peace I give unto you. How many people live in some form of anxiety pretty much most of their days? With little respites here and there that might last a week. And then the anxiety returns. Whatever that anxiety happens to be, whether it's insecurity, bad self-image, frustration, anger, wounds, bitterness, what have you. And they may be able to get an escape for a brief while, but then they always come back to it. Why? Because they're enslaved. They're living under a different kingdom. If I live in the fruit of the Spirit, then I'm living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, kingdom refers to rule, authority. God is love. So when I'm in the kingdom of God, I'm living in the kingdom under the rule and authority of the love of God. And I will manifest the kingdom I live under. When the love of God has authority in my life, when it rules my life, in other words, it's on the throne of my life, and I yield to its rule, and I'm under the authority of the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit is the result. But if I choose, and it's strictly my choice, and the choice is connected to my frame of reference, if I choose to live outside of the love of God, Now, this is where we can't be passive in our volition. People act like they have no ability in their volition, like they have no control in their volition, like they don't even have a volition. Well, this is how I feel, therefore. Well, that's beautifully passive, totally not using what God had given you to use as a provision in the volition. No, they act like they don't have one. But here's the kicker about it. Love is patient and kind, doesn't seek its own, is not puffed up. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. All those characteristics, doesn't envy, doesn't get jealous. It's not haughty. It's not arrogant. It's not ill-behaved. If I live in the love of God, those are going to be the characteristics that reveal my life, that determine, really, that characterize my life. If I'm under the authority of God. But let's say I'm someone who is a little bit arrogant or a little bit proud, and it's really one is an expression of the other, and I'm not patient, or I'm not kind, or I am seeking my own way, or I am easily provoked, or I am easily jealous, or I do envy. Maybe my behavior is lousy. I'm no longer under the kingdom of God. And if I'm not under the kingdom of God, there is only one alternative. I'm under demonic rule. And that's one of the reasons why people always go back to it. They hear a message or something happens and things improve for a week, and then they go right back to it. Because there's a government there. And it's either a government of God through the Holy Spirit, or it's a demonic government where demons call the shots in my life. Now the thing is that I had to make the decision that put them there. And likewise, I can make the decision that takes them right back out. It's my choice. And it starts with my focus. Do you have great peace? Maybe you do. If you do, it's because you have the right focus. The Word of God says in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Here's the thing about that peace that comes with the right focus. First of all, it passes the understanding of anything that's going around you. In other words, it passes your thinking. It passes your natural evaluations much higher than that. But it keeps you. It keeps you. It takes care of you. It protects you. That right focus isn't just a good idea so you can be happy. That right focus is a kingdom issue. People don't appreciate the measure of the importance of the kingdom issues. The peace of God is what preserves me. You don't have the right focus just so that you can get along with folks. That's the benefit of it, yes. But that's not the point of it. The point of it is so you can have a real relationship with God, a real life from God. The point of it is so that you can become who you are. I dare say many Christians never become who they actually are. That process of becoming who you are is also what we get rewarded for at the Bema Seat. For those people, that's going to be a great loss, simply because they were passive in their volition. It's up to you. I wish I could get people to understand certain key truths. One of them is the Bema Seat is now. The Bema Seat is the judgment seat of Christ. This is where you are evaluated for rewards. The Bema Seat is taking place now. When you actually stand before God, it's not that that's where it's going to take place. That's just when you find out how things went. That's where you actually receive the rewards. But the evaluation is now. That's why it's called the trial of your faith. Because the evaluation is now. But if I'm somebody who refuses to gaze at the brazen serpent and I keep my focus squarely on myself, forget it. I'm not doing well in the trial. And the decision was mine, and it's usually made because I elevate myself above the Word of God. Somehow, self-preservation seems to me more beneficial than the life of God, because I'm living in my old sin nature. When that takes place, I need to dig myself deep into the Word of God until it transforms my thinking. Because that's how the cross is produced in my life. Do you have peace that passes your understanding of your circumstances? Do you have peace that passes your understanding of the people around you? Do you have peace that passes understanding of your problems? If you do, then you have good perception. If you don't, you need to start making some decisions. And the decisions are not, do I stay in it or do I leave? The decisions are, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to start thinking with the Word of God. I'm going to start applying the heart of God. I'm going to start living actively by choice in the love of God, in the character of God. For example, patience. Patience is the first manifestation of the love of God. You don't live in patience because you're a patient person. You live in patience because you have regard for God. And that's His character. You have fear of the Lord, and you don't want to go contrary to the ways of God. And so you live in patience. So then anything other than that is not even an option for you, because there's a throne in your life. And the first mandate of the throne is that love is patient, and it's followed with the kindness of God. That's your decision. Not do I stay or do I go. Do I stay or do I go is simply another form of self-preservation, and it leads to death. The Word of God says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set eternity in their hearts. The King James says world, terrible translation. The real meaning is eternity. Also, He has set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. So that means actually without which. It's the word belly, and it means without which. King James did not do a good job with this passage. If I'm going to have the peace of God, because of the right focus, that right focus is going to give me an eternal viewpoint. If I have an eternal viewpoint, then I'm going to start seeing the promises of God. If I have an eternal viewpoint, then I'm going to start seeing the character of God. If I have an eternal viewpoint, I'm not going to be focused on myself. I'm not going to be self-oriented. If I have an eternal viewpoint, I'm going to be Christ-oriented. And when I am Christ-oriented, I have eternity in my frame of reference, and in that, I can discern the things that God is doing from beginning to the end. How is it that some people simply know what God's going to do next? And they'll tell you. At this point, God is going to do this. And it's not anything weird. It's not some hyper-spiritual, thus saith the Lord, the angel of the Lord came and told me. It's nothing flaky. How is it that some people simply know what God's going to do next? Because they have eternal perspective. They know His character, they think with His mind, they have His thoughts, and they know what's coming because they have eternal perspective. They believe the Word of God and they let the Word of God define things for them. They have eternal perspective. And when the Word of God says something and it matches up to what the Word of God is saying, you can kind of predict when the Word of God tells you what happens as a result. For example, a lot of Christianity is about relationships. Recently, I heard in a recording from Pastor Stevens that if I judge someone, the judgment comes back on me threefold. That's intense. The Word of God tells us this. If I judge someone, the judgment comes back on me threefold. And so somebody's walking around judging and that judgment is going to come back on them threefold. And you're thinking to yourself, this is not going to go well for you. On the other hand, maybe you have somebody who lives in faith. Maybe you have somebody who's very willing to give. They see a need, they're faithful to tithe. They see a need that somebody has a need, perhaps they don't have anything to eat, and they'll slip them some money. And they just give. They have a heart to give. And you can see it right now. You're going to say, that person is going to come across some money sometime soon. And it's not anything weird, name it, claim it. It's just the way God works. They're not doing it to gain some cash. It's not like you're putting in an investment into the stock saying, this is a good, God's stock really pays off 300% APR. No, they just have a heart after God. They're thinking with the mind of Christ. And they respond with the character of God. And all of a sudden, what God said would happen does happen. And so you can very easily predict. Why? Eternal perspective. Why are some people never afraid? They're not afraid of anything. The colonel gets saved in the military, and all of a sudden he's no longer afraid of the missiles. People are wondering, what in the world's going on with you? Are you crazy? He said, no, I'm saved. I know who's in control. I'm not going home a moment before he says so. So it doesn't matter what they're launching. The only thing that matters is what God is doing. Eternal perspective. See, eternal perspective is the key to a victorious life. How many people are tired of themselves? And they're tired of the same old hang-ups and the same old issues. They're tired of the same old problems with their flesh. And they just can't get out of it. Why? Focus. Wrong focus. Wrong kingdom. Through decisions to focus and self-orientation. And so they are subject to the kingdom they're under. A Christian can be under the wrong kingdom. Can happen. Happened to Balaam. Balaam was under the wrong kingdom. He went right along with the Midianites. Barak the king lured him from the right kingdom. And though he was indeed a prophet of God, ultimately he died with the kingdom that he served. That's serious stuff. Now, he was a prophet of God. He was the real deal. But he operated in the wrong kingdom. And the wrong person was on his throne. He should have allied himself with God's kingdom. But he didn't. Does that mean he wasn't saved? No, not in the least. It does mean that he suffered the loss of rewards. It does mean that he was killed in an untimely manner. Now, that's just history. That's how it went. See, it's incredibly important which kingdom I'm aligned with. And I do it through my focus. The Word of God says in Psalm 119:89, forever the Word of God is settled in heaven. Forever it is settled in heaven. Eternal perspective gives me the Word of God in my frame of reference, which is eternally settled in heaven. When it says in heaven, it's, by the way, not just talking about God's heaven. It's talking about all three heavens. We've talked about that, the principle of creation relativity, a number of times. We're not going to rehash that now. But it's there. And an eternal perspective puts me square into that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now that word, that phrase, deny himself, is in the aorist middle imperative. That means aorist tense. It's not really about when, it's about what. And you've made a decision once and for all in this direction. Middle voice means you produce the action of the verb and then you get its benefit. Your action results in your benefit. Imperative mood means this is a dogmatic command that Jesus is giving. Continuously, without interruption, live in denial of self. In other words, put in the vernacular into modern English, stop being self-absorbed. Jesus is saying, stop being self-absorbed. Stop being self-oriented. Stop being self-conscious. Pick up your cross and follow me. What does it mean to pick up your cross? It means get into the Word of God till the Holy Spirit produces the cross in you. And then he can guide you in all truth so that you're able to follow him. The result is that you enter into eternal life. Please understand this. The cross is not an aesthetic work strip. It's not an issue of denial. It's a doorway into something. It's a doorway into God's life. That's how you receive it. Now, it's up to you what you do with it. Some people will spend their lives in the experience of death because the wrong kingdom is literally on their throne. Some people will experience life because they decide to humble themselves, stop living in self-orientation, and enter into the life of God through the cross. It's purely a choice. Moses said to Israel, I put before you this day life and death. And by the way, if you can't figure it out, choose life. Moses was kind. He was not counting on their intelligence. If you can't figure out which is better, life or death, choose life. Then it continues, forever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. How many people have that experience? They're constantly trying to live in some form of self-preservation, and the result is they're constantly losing their life. They're never happy. They're never content. They're never at peace. They live in frustration, resentment, anger, bitterness, negativity, insecurity. You have it, and you know how you can tell what's coming out of their mouth. Negative today, negative tomorrow, negative the day after, negative the day after that. Next day, oh, something good happened. They only negative for 5 minutes. The day after that, oh, forget it. Whatever good happened, that's long gone. Negative for about 4 or 5 hours. And it's just spouting the same old, same old. Why? What's on your throne? That's why. The wrong spirit is on the throne. Because the focus put him there. And then it says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? It's not just for salvation's sake. There's five parts to the soul. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your emotional health? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your ability to think with God? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you have the wrong self-image? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world but your conscience is never clean? What does it profit you? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world, but you never actually use your volition to live in the kingdom of God? What does it profit you? The focus will determine your frame of reference. Your frame of reference will determine your experience. That simple. It is absolutely that simple. In Ephesians 2:6, we were raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, sometimes we have this really strange view of that, and we picture ourselves somehow sitting inside of Christ with Him in heavenly places. That's not what it says. The word sit together is sugathizo, and it means to sit in the company with. I'm sitting there together in His company. I'm not sitting in His liver. I'm sitting in the company of Christ, together with Him. It's like sitting down at a table with someone. And when it says in Christ, and people always say, well, it's in Christ. In is the word in, and yes, it does mean in. It also means with and by. And while it can denote a fixed location, it can also denote instrumentality. Right here, it's denoting instrumentality. You could say, because of. You're sitting together with Christ because of Christ. And you're sitting in His company on high in heavenly places. Because eternity is in your heart. His mind is in your thoughts. You have the right focus. By having the right focus, you develop the right frame of reference, which gives you God's experience, and you become thereby who you are. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.